then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So that's what we're doing. We're taking 40 days to pray about the direction of James Street. And at the end of each service, we've given a prayer focus. So on week one, Zelobia used the example from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Jesus was preaching, and after he was finished preaching, he told the fishermen to put their boats out into the deep water and throw their nets down. And they'd been fishing all night. You know, they said, "We've been fishing all night, but because you're telling us to do it, we'll do it." You know, they knew how to fish. They knew how to catch fish. But because Jesus told them to do it, they did it. And they caught the catch was so large that it started breaking the nets. So our prayer focus from that week was that we'd be willing to have the heart of Simon and say yes to what Jesus is saying in this season, even though it may be different from the way we've always done it. Week two, Allison spoke about the fact that God is always with us and always wants to talk to us. And the part that I really loved that she said is we need to put ourselves in a position to hear from him. So we need to make the space. We need to make the space in our day. We need to make the space in our hearts and in our minds to listen to what Jesus says and then to obey when he speaks. So our prayer focus from week two was to pray with hearts that are thankful. God has a plan, Jeremiah 29:11. God's heart is for us to hear and know his voice. John chapter 10, verse 27. Therefore, let's thank him that we can be expectant that he will show us the way forward to see his plans fulfilled. Both of those sermons are now on our website. We're all up to date. And unfortunately, last week, there was a technical problem. Don't know what it was, but Nigel wasn't recorded. So that was really unfortunate because it was amazing. So last week was week three. Nigel came. And he talked about the work that CAP does in the different communities whenever they're invited out. And I don't know about you, but I was, you know, both angered and really inspired at the same time when he was talking. I was angered by the fact that, you know, just the different ways that the enemy goes and attacks people. Yeah. And, you know, the way that, you know, people get into debt. And obviously people make choices. I've been in debt before and a lot of that is my choice. But you know, once you're in that cycle, just the way the enemy comes and just shoots down everything, any effort that you try and make, it seems fruitless to pay off because the debt just seems to get larger and larger. But I was inspired as well by the way they take God's kingdom into the situations that they find themselves in. You know, they speak his truth and they bring light into their darkness. You know, I'm really, really pleased that as a church, James Street is going to support CAP this year. I really think that is a very worthwhile charity. They do great work. But our prayer focus from last week was to pray for God's provision to carry out all that he's called us into. To pray for wisdom to be good stewards of the resources that he's given us. And the resources are the people, us, our talents and our gifts, our time, our energy, I'd throw health in there, it's not written on the paper, but our health, and our finances, everything that we have, we want to be good stewards of that. We want to be effective for his kingdom and not get weary of doing good acts. So the last 3 weeks have all been really good. And I'm personally really looking forward to hear, you know, what God says to us as a church over the entire 40 days, which ends on the 12th of November. Today, I want to start in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 22 to 39. So while you find it in your Bible, your phone, or other electronic device, I'll just give a little bit of background to set the stage leading up to verse 22. So the kingdom of Israel that David and Solomon had ruled had been divided into a southern kingdom called Judah and a northern kingdom, which was called Israel. at the time of that this passage occurs in, Elijah was the prophet in Israel, in the northern kingdom. And at that point in time, they were in the third year of a drought. The people, after looking at the example of their king and queen, were in the middle of worshiping idols and practicing everything that went along with worshiping the idols of the area of Canaan. You know, God warned them when they took the promised land. He says, "Don't participate in the detestable practices of the people in the land." And this is exactly where they were. They were doing exactly what God didn't want them to be doing. In chapter 17, Elijah had pronounced a drought, and he then went into hiding. After a couple of years in hiding, Elijah is told by God to present himself to King Ahab. And at that meeting, Elijah tells Ahab to summon all the people and to get the prophets of Baal together and meet him on Mount Carmel. And then Elijah issues the challenge. And so that's where we pick up in verse 22. So bear with me. It is a lot of reading. But so verse 22. "Then Elijah said to them, 'I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces, put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God.' Then all the people said, 'What you say is good.' Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire.' So they took the bull given to them and prepared it. And they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. 'Baal, answer us,' they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them." I don't know about you, but one man taunting 450 guys. I don't know. "Elijah began to taunt them. 'Shout louder,' he said. 'Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened.' So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid any attention." We're going to talk about timing later, but I just love the fact that, you know, Elijah does his bit at the time of the traditional evening sacrifice. You know, the timing of God is absolutely key in everything. "Then Elijah said to the people, 'Come here to me.' They came to him, and he prepared the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down." So even the place that he chose, there was already an altar there that had been torn down by in false worship, or because of the false worship. "Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, 'Your name shall be Israel.' With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed." That's about 2.5 kilos, I think, is what it says in the notes. "He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, 'Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood.' 'Do it again,' he said, and they did it again. 'Do it a third time,' he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench." So remember, I mean, these guys are in the middle of a drought. You know, the water at this point, I mean, water in the Jewish tradition was always precious. But in the middle of a drought, it was even more precious. And basically, it looks like Elijah's wasting water. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and it also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." I mean, how could you do anything but fall down when that happened? I mean, it burned up the bull. It burned up the wood, which is fine. You would expect that. It burned up the stones. I mean, how hot does it have to be to burn up the stones and the soil and the water? Every time I read that, I'm always amazed. You know, I can see why unbelievers, when they read the Bible, they look at those sorts of things. If you don't believe, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you can't understand. Of course, that sounds like a fable, but it's not. It happened. Now, you may be thinking, what does this have to do with stopping and praying? Because that was the first question that I asked when I felt this portion of Scripture come to my mind. I felt like Jesus wanted me to preach from it. But as I read through it over and over again and meditated on it, there were three things that really, really stood out to me. The first, I've already mentioned, timing. Allison reminded us a couple of weeks ago, that God does have a plan for us personally and for us as a church, for James Street. A plan means a process that is thought out, has an order to it, and the result is to achieve something. So you don't just go out and do something for no reason. There is a purpose to it. A has to come before B, and C has to become next. Has to come next. Zlobie and I and Allison and Andy, we like to watch a show called MasterChef Australia. We don't watch it together. We're ahead of them in this season. But some of you may have seen the UK version, which is the original. But I like the Australian one. I find it much more entertaining. So they get these amateur cooks together, and they give them all sorts of timed challenges. And, you know, as much as their talent goes a long way in determining who does well and who eventually wins, the cooks that do the best are the ones that have a plan, you know, and that they can stick to it under pressure. They know which parts of the recipe, their plan, have to be done first. They know what needs to be done second. And they get to finish the dish in time. You know, if I don't know about any of you, but it's a big challenge for me to get a roast dinner on the table and have everything nice and hot. So my first few times I ever did it, I thought, oh, I'll cook the veg first. But then it ends up sitting around for like 45 minutes and it's cold and soggy and nobody likes that. So God had a plan to bring the people of Israel back to Him. He had timing. You know, Elijah had been in hiding. He could have come and done this at any time. I'm sure he probably wanted to. But there was a plan. God had a plan, and there was the right time. And God wanted to bring the people back to Him. And when the time was right, He told Elijah to go present yourself to Ahab, and Elijah listened. And that was the second thing that stood out to me in the passage, was obedience. We don't know exactly how much God had revealed to Elijah when he was on his way to meet Ahab. But I think it's pretty safe to assume that Elijah knew that this was going to be a showdown. You know, how was Elijah able to do this? You know, he knew that he was going up against 450 prophets of Baal. How was he able to do it? He had a history with God. You know, he knew God. The chapter previous, it talks about Elijah being fed by ravens. You know, God, after Elijah had pronounced the drought, it says that God told him to go, I can't remember where, but go up into this valley, and that He was going to provide food for him with the ravens, from the ravens. Later, he saw God miraculously provide food for himself, a widow, and her son. You know, the widow was about to use up the last of her oil and flour, and then was prepared to die, you know, probably from starvation. Elijah told her to make a loaf for him first, and then for her family, and she listened. Elijah prophesied that the jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. So, I mean, we don't know how much time passed between his meeting her and when the rains came. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't diminish the miracle. He made this jar of oil and this jug of flour, other way around, jar of flour and jug of oil, last well past its date that it should have been empty. While he was there, staying with this widow and her son, the son died. The widow was devastated. She came and he said, what did you come here for? Just to remind me of my sin? Take my son away from me? But Elijah prayed. He said, give me your son. He prayed for her son. And he saw him raised from the dead. Elijah had a history with God. He knew that God was faithful. He knew that God didn't send him there to bring misery on the family. He had firsthand experience of God providing for him. And he saw God's power when he raised the boy from the dead. It doesn't show us in this passage anything about Elijah's prayer life. But in both chapters 17 and 18, it shows that Elijah has a relationship with God. God tells him things, he does it. He asks God for things, and God answers. I believe that, during this time that he was in hiding from Ahab, that Elijah was praying for the nation of Israel. He was interceding for the people, that they would stop worshiping false gods and that they would know the Lord, He is God. And that's my third point. Elijah's heart was for the people. He caught God's heart for the people. Even though they were participating in the worship of idols, which God hated. It says it many times in the Old Testament, God hated that stuff. But even though they were in the middle of that, God loved them. And Elijah caught that heart from God. God loves his people. He loves us. Even when we're in the middle, even when they were in the middle of sin, he still loved them. He didn't love what they were doing, but he loved them. And at the end of the passage that we read in Elijah's prayer, he said, "Answer me, Lord, answer me so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." That was the point of it. He wanted to show that he was God, but he wanted the people's hearts. That was the point of it. He wanted his people to remember that he was their creator. He was the one that saved them. He didn't need it for his benefit. God doesn't need us to worship him to feel good. But he wanted the people to know that he was their salvation and they could be set free from the bondage that comes from worshiping false gods. So, what does all of that have to do with stopping and praying? We've said it many times. I know I've said it, Zelovia has said it, Allison has said it. God has a plan for James Street. And James Street, that's us, we need to hear him. And we need to participate in his plan. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says that there are good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. God does have something for us to do. We are already doing things. But God has other things that he has for us to do. But not only do we need to hear him, we need to understand his timing. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, very famous portion of scripture that almost everybody in the world knows because of a song. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. There are seasons for things. Sometimes things stop. Some things stop. New things start. And it's cyclical. And season is a very Christianese term that we throw around a lot in churches. But call it what you will. A new chapter, a new season. It's all the same thing. So once we hear his plan, we need to understand the timing. Once we hear what God wants us to do, we need to understand when. Jesus may say, do this or do that. But if we run off ahead, We're going to miss the fullness of seeing what he has planned. It won't come to pass. Like the fishermen, you know, they knew how to fish. I'm sure they caught fish from time to time. But when Jesus told them to do it this way, their catch of fish was so huge that it broke their nets. They needed help from another boat to get the catch in. So we want our nets, this church, filled to overflowing. You know, I don't know what that would look like. We're a small room. What can we, maybe if we really packed it out, we could fit 60, 70 people in here. Do you know what the maximum number of people we're allowed in? Fire eggs? Yeah, I can't see it being much more than 75 or 80 people. What's that? Yeah, that's right, overflow. I don't know what that would look like. Would we have more than one service? Would we encourage people to go to other churches? That's fine. We don't need them to come here, do we? You know, I mean, the body of Christ is huge. The church in Southampton has lots of room. That's what we want to see. I don't care if this building reaches 1,000 people. Well, it's not this building, but this church. That sort of thing doesn't matter to me, but I would love to see the people around us, the people that we're in relationship with outside of here, whether it's on the estate around us or in the neighborhoods that we live in. You know, I would love to see them come to know Jesus. We need to know his timing. We need to know his timing. That's what I want. So once we hear his plan and understand the timing, we need to be obedient. You know, what he calls us to may be outside of our comfort zone drastically. Drastically. Might not be, but it might be. You know, someone like Julie, who's an evangelist, you know, be no problem for her to go and talk to people. Maybe Julie's going to come and preach. And I know that that would be outside of her comfort zone. But that's fine. If God has called us to something, then he will provide the means for us to do it. What's that? That wasn't necessarily prophetic, Julie. Rest easy. But yeah, what he calls us to might put us in positions that we never, ever thought we would be. We never thought we'd even ask to be in those positions. Except we want to know Jesus more. We want to see Jesus known among other people. We want to see his kingdom grow. That's what we want. That's our desire. How it happens, you know, God is going to use us in different ways. And obviously, different people have different gifts, and God uses people according to their gifts. But sometimes he asks us to do things that are not necessarily our gifting, like stand in front of a bunch of people and preach. True. So, I mean, I feel totally unqualified to do this. But we need to be obedient.
And that's qualification.
Whenever I read about Elijah, I'm always amazed by his courage and his faith. So once we hear his plan, understand the timing, and set our hearts to be obedient, we need to catch God's heart. God loves everyone. There's not one person in the world, not one, that God doesn't love. You know, you think about people who are doing the most vile things. God loves them. I don't know how, but God loves them. And if you're called to people, then God needs to give you his heart for those people. Because that, it's the love of God, is what draws people to him. You know, we can go and say, we can preach the gospel with our lips, but it'll be absolutely pointless if the love doesn't follow it. You know, hopefully signs and wonders will be there as well. You know, the love of God has to be in everything that we do. God's plan and our participation in it is not for our benefit. You know, it's all about the people who don't know him. You know, to the people who are in bondage, who are broken, who are being abused and taken advantage of. Those are the people that God came for. It says, excuse me, in James chapter 5, verse 17, that Elijah was a human being just like us. So, what we've just read was done by a person just like every one of you. You know, Elijah wasn't special. He wasn't special. I mean, other than God loved him, that makes him special. But he was no different. He didn't have any more qualification than you or I. He loved God. He spent time with God. What are you saying? He spent time with God, and through his from his relationship with God sprung the act that we just read. And I was at a conference one time, and you know, there was a Kevin Prosh song, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And somebody afterwards, when the preacher started, somebody shouted, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And the guy from the front said, "Where are the Elijahs?" Amen. You know, yeah. He needs people to actually be obedient, to go and make those challenges. You know, like I say, I don't know that I could have challenged 450 prophets. I mean, I didn't read the end part, but we all know what happened to the prophets after the fire. Not that he's calling us to do that, certainly. But, you know, where are the Elijahs? He's just us. You know, we are all able to do that. So the prayer focus for this week is that God would soften our hearts even more for the lost. That he would give us a clear picture of his plan and his timing. And that we would be able to be obedient when the time comes. You know, I think of the power that manifested when Elijah prayed. You know, the timing. God told him, go present yourself to Ahab. He did it. He was obedient. The timing of the sacrifice falling at the time of the evening sacrifice. You know, again, God's timing. It's perfect. I mean, I don't know, maybe Elijah thought it through as well, but was he really prepared to be patient to let the prophets of Baal make fools of themselves all day long? I don't really know. The timing, the obedience, and then his heart to let the people hear that God is doing this because he wants you to know that he is God. And he wants you to know, he wants your heart turned back to him. And the power that resulted from that, the fire came, it burnt the meat, it burnt the wood, it burnt the stones, burnt the soil. You know, that's power that we as people, maybe in our time we could, but Elijah certainly didn't have the technology to fabricate that. So, yeah, let's really be praying and let's be expectant, you know, that God is going to do all of these things that we're focusing on.